Seems like I was just up here. As I was praying about this and thinking about the opportunity to share the word with you, first of all, the responsibility is just huge to handle the word accurately. And that's something that I really want to make sure that we look at accurately. But also, how does it become relevant? And what is it that, God, you want to say through this weak vessel this morning? And I tell you, when I was praying about this, I think I covered Genesis to Revelation. And I've told my wife, the worst thing you can do for me is to give me a blank piece of paper. I become immobilized. I need some structure, some form of... And God said, no, that's right where I want you right now. You've got a blank piece of paper. What are we going to talk about? And as I was thinking about this and praying about it and dealing with the turmoil that I was feeling, I was just overwhelmed by the turmoil that we all see on a daily basis, the troubles that we face, the things that we see around us. Some of them involve us, the hard times that we go through. And God gave me some passages of Scripture to talk about that. And He said, okay, how do you deal with that? And I said, well, I don't, you do. He said, okay, let's talk about that. And first of all, I want to say this morning that being in church leadership, we hear, we participate in difficulties in life. And some of them involve you. And I want you to know that what I say today has no one in mind specifically. So if I share an example, it's not about you. I'm speaking generally, okay? I just want to make that clear up front. It's not me talking about your troubles or anything of that nature. It's me wrestling with my troubles. And the neat thing about Scripture is it applies to all the difficulties that we face in life. He gives us hope. He gives us answers. And I'm going to talk this morning out of Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to kind of start there. And it was, as I was working on this, it was one of those times where I thought, you know, I could spend the whole morning just in the book of Philippians. And for the most part, I am. But there are some other verses that I just felt I needed to share as well. But as we go before the Lord right now, let's just commit this time to Him, shall we? Father, I come to you now and I just cry out to you, the one who gives strength, the one who is our source of joy. And Lord, this morning I pray that everything that is said can point people to you, to the finished work on the cross that is the guarantee of our victory. And Lord, we come before you now and we just ask that your word would penetrate our hearts, that your word would lift us up. Give us strength when we have no hope. Give us power when we lack it. And Father, we ask that you use this time for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also kind of interesting, as I was preparing for this, I get, you know, daily emails and, you know, verses and things like that. This morning I got an email, and this is from Family Life, that I just wanted to read part of because it just fits exactly what we want to talk about this morning. A fellow named Bob Russell was a longtime pastor of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And he shared this in a sermon one evening. What if I asked you today, on a scale of 1 to 10, how happy you are right now? If you answered with anything other than a 9 or 10, you'd probably go on to qualify that. How true is that of us, isn't it? We know that we should be happy in the sense of what we know we have around us. But I just found that interesting. You'd qualify your answer by saying, well, there are some circumstances in my life today that are less than ideal. And how many of us can't raise our hand on that, right? Whether it's struggling with health issues, whether it's struggling with marriage issues, whether it's struggling with children issues, whether it's struggling with job issues, any of those things. We all deal with that on almost a daily basis, right? So it says, I'll bet, though, that I could make you exuberantly happy within 24 hours without changing even one circumstance you're living in right now. And you're all saying, yeah, right. But it would be a brutal 24 hours. But how many of us would sign up for that, huh? Probably not many. But he said, he went on to say, I'd have your lawyer call you and tell you that you were being sued and that it looked like you're going to lose every dime you had. Then I'd have your doctor call you and let you know that your latest round of tests have revealed that you've got a terminal disease and you have 6 months to live. Then I'd have a friend, a trusted friend, call you and tell you that three people that are closest to you in life had just been killed in a traffic accident. And then I'd have a theologian that you really trust and admire submit an article saying that he doesn't believe the Bible's true anymore and that he no longer believes in the Lord. That'd be a bad day, wouldn't it? Then after 24 hours, I'd say to you, none of this is true. After you punched me out, you'd be exuberantly happy, wouldn't you? Even with the same circumstances you started with. And I just am impressed by the Word of God and how it gives us direction in how to deal with difficulty, how to deal with life. And as we look at Philippians chapter 4, I wanted to take this in the picture of where we've been as a church body, in the messages that we've shared here. You know, back a while back, we did a series in grace, and we talked about the grace of God and how the grace of God impacts our lives, how we deal with God's grace on a daily walk kind of way. And then we went through 1 Corinthians, which tested, can we extend grace to one another in difficult circumstances? We talked about some of the societal issues that we wrestle with and what the Word of God has to say about that. And Terry's been going up through the cross, talking about the cross recently, just reminding us again of the victory that we have and what cost that has come at. And when we put that all together, God wants us to walk together through life. He wants us to walk with one another in this body, and we are going to have difficulties with one another. We have difficulties in our own families at times. How do we walk through this life together? And he brought me to Philippians chapter 4. And it's kind of interesting because the first verse starts out, therefore, my brothers, whom I've loved and longed for. So therefore points us usually back In this case, it's a little bit questionable of whether he's saying, you know, based on what I've said before or based on what I'm ready to say. It's a transitional verse anyway, this verse. But he says, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And I want to just stop right there for a second and talk about what we've just read. So he's calling out these people, the Philippians, in the first verse and saying, therefore, you whom I love. What was Paul's picture of his thoughts of the Philippian church? If you go back to the first chapter in Philippians, Philippians 1, flip back just a few pages to Philippians chapter 1, verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. So Paul is always in every prayer praying for the Philippians. And then down in verse 7, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul's motivating love for the Philippians is born out of their labor together. And how much, in that same way, do we need to exhibit that same love for one another here in this body as we labor together? The thing that's important to remember is we have a common purpose, and it's serving our Savior. We have a common destination, and it's eternal with Him in heaven. We always need to keep those things in mind. And as we think about the purpose of serving Him, as we think about the purpose of walking through life together, how do we do this in a way that we encourage one another? And he says in verse 1 that he's also, he calls them their his joy and their crown. And he's talking about what filled him. You know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, what fills Paul with joy? What is it that he said earlier in the book brought him great joy? And if we flip over to chapter 2, there's a picture here. It's starting in the first verse. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And he goes on to say that have the mind of Christ, which was in Christ. And it's a picture that he paints of what brings him joy in their relationship with one another. And as I thought about that, you look at the next verse, and he calls out two sisters who are struggling. And I thought, how much would you love this if I stood up here and knowing that there are a couple of you that aren't getting along, called you out by name and said, everybody, come alongside them and encourage them to get along. You wouldn't like me, would you? That's what Paul did. He called them out by name. I assume it was probably pretty obvious, just as oftentimes struggles between us can be obvious. But the important thing is Paul called the other brothers and sisters to come alongside. He didn't say in this next verse, verse 2, he didn't say, verse 3, I guess, he didn't say that I ask you to dress them down first and then come alongside and encourage them. No. He said, come alongside them. Encourage these women. Help these women because they're important to me. And I think that's something that we often lose sight of. The longer we're in the Christian life, the easier it becomes for us to live like Pharisees, doesn't it? To be convinced that everybody else is wrong and they need to be shown that they're wrong. And that is sin, brother, and you're going to die in that sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not a place for correction. But there's a difference between correction and judgment. And Paul's not calling the Philippian church to call these women out and condemn them. But he's asking the saints to come alongside, to encourage them. And I tell you, we all have a ministry to one another, to come alongside one another when we're hurting, when we're struggling. And it's so easy for us, in our pious, religious-sounding ways, even though we don't mean it to sound condemning, we can do that. How easy is it to share, you know, the verse that says, God can be your all in all. You need to trust him and walk away. You know, I've learned through 34 years of marriage that there are a lot of times my wife will tell me a struggle that she's having. She doesn't want me to fix it. She wants me to sit down with her, and I call this getting in the mud puddle with her. She wants me to sit down and empathize, understand, have sympathy with, and let her know that I'm there with her. We will get through this together. That's all she needs to know. And she's happy. Now, if I try and fix that problem for her, I've made it worse. Now I'm in trouble. And I've got problems. But yet, God wants each of us to come alongside, doesn't he? We have a ministry opportunity with those around us. You know people here better than I do. I know some people better than you do. So you know when there's something not quite right. It's a good opportunity to just go up and put your arm around them. Hey, I'm here with you. How can we walk through this together? So as we help one another, we want to just remember that we walk through life together in the strength of his might, the strength of his power. Philippians chapter 1, the end of the chapter, verses 24 through 27 says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that something that we all long for and desire? To have someone that we know will be there for us? Have someone that we know is counting. I can count on them if I call them. I can know that they are not only going to be there, but they're not going to look down their nose at me. You know, people, we had a men's purity conference yesterday. And I tell you, I was greatly encouraged because there were over 30 men there. And anytime you mention men and purity, we all can go to, in our minds, to the place where we know that this is a struggle that several of us have. I'm going to change that and say all of us have. But it becomes one of those sins that is so easy to hold off at a distance, isn't it? None of us want to come forward and say, "I struggle with pornography. I struggle with alcohol. I struggle with whatever it is." It's sin. We don't want to admit that. But the church has taken a position so often that we don't want to deal with this. We don't want to talk about that. Brothers and sisters, this needs to be a place of refuge where we can bring these hurts. It doesn't mean that we accept the sin. What do? We work together. We strive together. He says right here in this passage that I just read that you are to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling. We want to hold one another up to that because we know that's what brings the greatest joy. We know that's what brings the greatest joy. None of us experience joy when we struggle with life's sin, do we? But yet, God wants us to expose it so that it can be fixed. As we help one another, we want to pray for one another. You know, this verse just jumped out at me as I was reading through my quiet times. I just had this passage pop out in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel's talking here about the struggles that he was seeing. And he's saying that he's praying. He says in verse 19, "And to the Lord I pray for your servants, to the Lord your God, that we may not die." These are the Israelites saying to Samuel, "Pray for your servants, to the Lord your God, that they may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil in asking for ourselves a king." So this is the story of where they've asked for a king. "And Samuel said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. For they are empty, for the Lord will not forsake his people. For this great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, Samuel speaking now for himself. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good things in the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Again, consider what great things he has done for you. This is another way, as we pray for one another, God will bring to mind those great things that he has done for each of us, won't he? He'll remind us. Again, the goal through all of this is, as we walk through life, is to become closer and closer with our Lord, isn't it? As we point others to him, as we draw others alongside and walk through life, we can take two positions. We can say, here, come be like me, do what I do, look just like me. Here, those of you that don't have a tie on today, you're in trouble. You know, try to make a cookie cutter. Or as we walk through life, wow, I stumbled here, but God picked me up. We point people to the Lord. We draw people to the things that he has done in our lives. And when we continue through here, as we look at the different passages that Paul has brought out earlier in the book, he says in chapter 3 that he says, come follow me. Be imitators of me. The interesting thing to me is right above that, he explained why he wasn't worthy to follow. So those of you who are struggling with the idea that, well, yeah, I'm no Apostle Paul. I'm not either. But God has called all of us to bring others alongside and to take them with us through life. And I think so often in our society, we get too busy to do this. I'm that way. I don't have permission to share this specific story, so I'll just tell you about it without mentioning any names. But I had a conversation a few months back with someone in our body. And it was just a brief conversation. And we were talking, and he told me, you know, people are just too busy to stop and talk. And how true is that? We engage in life to the fullest. We get ourselves so busy that we don't have time to stop and find out what's going on. This brother was hurting. He was struggling with that thought. Nobody has time for me. It just went right to the heart of me. And in that conversation, I don't think he was talking specifically about me, but it touched my heart because I am that person. I'm too busy. But I want you to know that I want to make time. And I try to make time. And I think all of us, as we walk through life together, we need to make time for one another. The first thing that's most important is making time for the Lord every day, isn't it? Because if we don't make that time, we don't have anything worth sharing. I can tell you all of my life stories, and some of them are going to be fun, some of them are going to be bad, some of them I'm sure I don't remember right. But if I don't base what I know and base my life on the Word of God, I don't have anything worth sharing. He goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why does he say rejoice in the Lord always? That's something that is just, you know, it sounds like one of those quaint little sayings, right? Well, just rejoice in the Lord always. It's easy to rejoice when things are going well, isn't it? Have any of you been in a difficult situation and God brought this verse to mind and you've done it? What does it do? It changes your outlook on life, doesn't it? He says that if we rejoice in the Lord always, the peace of Christ will be with us. It says later in there, rejoice in the Lord always. Flipping over to chapter 3, you know, it's interesting when I read through the book of Philippians and I get to chapter 3, it starts out, finally, brothers, my brothers. I thought there was a fourth chapter in Philippians. And I always have to remind myself that there is. But he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. For to me, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. And it is safe for you. It is safe. And then he goes on to warn them, look out for the dogs, for the evildoers. Look out for these people who are trying to destroy your joy. They are trying to cause you to worship in a way that will bind you up legally, will cause legalistic thoughts. You know, the whole picture of the Pharisees is what we want to, I don't want to say avoid in the sense of, I'm not trying to, this isn't a Pharisee bashing message. It's something that we don't want to have the superior attitude when we deal with one another, that we've got everything under control. But we have a number of people who are trying to lock us up in ritual and in putting confidence in things that we shouldn't put confidence in. For those of you who've put your trust in yourself or someone else, what does it lead to? Disappointment. Those of you who count on me to do something, I can guarantee you I have disappointed at times. Hopefully not more than I've encouraged. But do we come to God out of our desperation, out of our need for Him? Do we recognize that we are in a battle? There is a struggle that we face in life. Satan is out to destroy us. And not only, you know, when we think of fights, when we think of war, when we think of battle, we think of fighting fairly. Satan doesn't fight fairly. Satan fights to the death. He fights to destroy. He doesn't want to just render you ineffective. While that would be good, he would rather destroy you. So as we think of this, as we think of the God that we rejoice in, the one who is worthy of rejoicing in, I just stumbled across this verse in a couple of weeks ago in my quiet time again, that the Lord just put on my mind as I was preparing this. And he says, the Lord is good, in Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. He knows those who take refuge in him. God knows us. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to rejoice in him always, even in the difficult times, knowing that he is using those times. If we look at the picture that Terry painted of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you think he was in turmoil? Severe turmoil. Do you think that he was struggling with his place in life that night in the garden? He was struggling. But the one thing that he knew would not fail was his Father. And he rejoiced in his Father. He rejoiced in knowing that his Father was there, that his Father would not let him down, and that his Father knew him And we can rejoice in that today if we know that we are His. He reminds us that we are His children. He will not let us suffer to the end. If we see it through, if we rejoice in Him, He will bring great joy to us. In verse 5, he talks about being reasonable toward everyone. I just thought it was interesting that that verse was stuck in here. You know, I tend to say stuck. Verse 5 says, "Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Some versions use the word forbearance. Let your forbearance. Again, I think this is that picture that I was trying to paint earlier, that as we interact with one another, we have the mind that Paul spoke about in chapter 2, pointing back, that you think more highly of others than of myself, that you think of others, how can I minister to them? How can I encourage them? As we think about trying to be reasonable toward everyone, it's always easy to be reasonable with people that are reasonable, isn't it? How is it when somebody's unreasonable? Not so much, huh? It's more difficult. But yet, he doesn't quantify it here. He doesn't say, you be reasonable with those who are reasonable to you. No, he says, you be reasonable to everyone. And as we think of these things, as we look at, you know, we talk about the Old Testament pictures, and we see Job. You know, his friends were pretty unreasonable with him at times, but yet he was reasonable back to them. We think of how God is watching us. The Lord is at hand, it says here. In the end of verse 5, it says, the Lord is at hand. And then he goes on to say what I think is the passage that often gets misused because it's just shared without any context. But he says, do not be anxious, but pray, making your requests known to God. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he tells us to rejoice in Him. And he tells us then not to be anxious. Well, that's easy for him to say, isn't it? Isn't it easy for God to say, don't be anxious? He has no reason to be anxious. He can control everything, right? I can't control anything. So how does he give us this command if we can't do it? How many of us think of being anxious as sin? I've noticed in our society we have what seems to be an overwhelming anxiety. Everybody's stressed beyond what they can bear, right? Everybody struggles with anxiety. Everybody struggles with these things of life crushing in on them. But he says, do not be anxious for anything. What does it communicate when we're anxious? It communicates that our trust is in ourselves, doesn't it? I can't fix this, therefore I'm anxious. I got to tell you, I've been anxious lately. Number one, this is not my normal comfort zone, being up here speaking in front of you. Most times when I'm speaking, I've got a spreadsheet or I've got a calculator or some other, you know, maybe a drawing or a map. I didn't bring any of that today. Work has been tough for me lately. I've had the natural tendency to be anxious about that, struggle about the things I'm facing at work. And this is what God's been bringing me back to. I said, okay, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Pray. Okay, God, I can do that. You know, he doesn't tell us just to turn around and keep doing what we're doing. He says, no, change things. Rejoice in me. Pray. Don't be anxious. Recognize that I have your best interest in mind. And as he goes on to say, the peace of God will remove these anxious thoughts and guard your hearts and your minds. Have you ever thought about not being anxious as guarding your heart? I don't. I have to be reminded of that. But God says, let him remove those anxious thoughts and to guard our hearts and our minds. This passage in Habakkuk chapter 3 was one that just expressed this so well to me. He says in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the oil fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's a bad day, isn't it? If you're a farmer, if you're a shepherd, if you're providing for your family, that is a bad day. Yet he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on high places. For some of you, high places are a place of fear. We struggle with, I don't like heights, right? But he's saying in this, he's not removed the circumstances. I'm still treading in difficult places, but you are my God, and I rejoice in you. What a great picture. The Lord God, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. What a picture, isn't it? That's from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. But he goes on in this passage, and he says, now I want you to think on these things. He says in verse 8, finally, brothers, again, there's that word, finally. So he's wrapping up. This is chapter 4. I can believe him this time. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then he goes on to say, what you've learned and heard from me and received from me and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you notice that he turned that around? Earlier, when he talked about the peace of God, that's necessary in the process, I think, of growing and knowing him and God proving himself. We need to see the peace of God in our lives. We need to understand the peace of God. But the ultimate goal is to walk with the God of peace. What he wants, what God wants of us, is for us to know that, not just his peace, but to know him. The peace of God will be with us. The God of peace will be with us. he says in this passage. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And Paul then goes on in the rest of the chapter and expresses his contentment. And he goes on to say, my contentment is not based on my circumstances. And you can read this in the rest of the chapter. He goes on to say, I've known what it's like to have a lot. I've known what it's like to have nothing, to be hungry. You know, we can say that we know hunger because we maybe miss a meal. I think the hunger Paul was talking about is he may have gone several days without food. There are places around the world that people live that way. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. How can we encourage them to be content? Because Paul says, I have known the secret of being content. And we just looked at a lot of it right here. He rejoiced in the Lord. He was reasonable. By being reasonable, he let God lead him and be forbearing through him. He rejoiced in what God had done in his life. He focused on the things that God had brought him through. And then that drew him to the God who brought him through those things. But he said, I know that hope that I have. I know the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to remember. We can do all things. He will bring us through all trials. He will bring us through all difficulties. He will carry us through. He gives us strength. He gives us hope. He gives us the promise that we remember the cross. We know that Christ died for us. Without that knowledge, without that understanding, we have nowhere to begin walking with him. As we think about how do I put this in my life? How do I struggle through life, what I'm going through right now? You know, this is where it gets individual. This is where each of us walk through life. And this is also where it becomes corporate as we walk through difficulties together. Please, don't leave yourself exposed to the enemy by yourself. Talk to somebody else. Share the struggles. Paul shares how he wanted to send Timothy to them. And just the struggles in chapter 2 that were going on for the very life, yet he wanted to send Timothy away. He talked about sending Epaphroditus because these people were distressed because they knew that he was struggling of life for them. So he wanted to encourage them by sending this brother. But brothers and sisters, God wants us to see it through to the very end. The joy comes in the morning. Joy comes as we face the difficulties of life and God once again shows himself faithful. About a little over a week ago, I was reading through my Daily Light. And I just have to close with this passage of verses. And if you want the verses, I can give you all the addresses, but it really spoke to me as I was thinking about this in how it fits with the struggles of life. And it was just one compilation of passages that really spoke to my heart. It says, I want you to be free from anxieties. He cares for you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just cry out to you on behalf of all of us who are struggling, who face difficulty, who have hard things going on in our lives. Father, I pray that your strength would sustain them as you promise. And Lord, I pray that we would cling to you and not to our own strength. Father, your word is many promises that we need to remember. And Lord, today I just ask that as we are here together, that Father, if there's somebody here who's struggling with sin, if there's somebody here who's wrestling with a hurt, if there's somebody here that's in tremendous pain physically and doesn't know that they can get through the day, Father, that there might be somebody here that could reach out and encourage them with your love. Father, give us eyes to see one another as you do. And Lord, I just ask right now that you would minister to the hurting heart, that you would encourage. And I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. Lord, we just trust you. Place our faith in your finished work on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.